we're never too old to stop studying and learning about God. And you don't arrive until you've arrived, all right? And appreciate again as we go through Abraham here in our series that we could learn some things about growing and also growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 15 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 15, and I don't know how to introduce this message except to read the whole chapter, and we probably ought to go ahead and do all of that, but let's go ahead and look at the opening anyway of Genesis chapter 15 and see if we can't draw some wisdom from Abraham's approach to God, to where he became known as a friend of God. We've outlined the trail a little bit already. I want to continue with that study again, that we could also be a friend of God, and we could take some of the steps here that Abram took in following that journey to where he left his homeland for in obedience to God, and didn't do real well again as far as trusting and believing, but he started out again taking that first step of obedience, and then we saw again that he had, again, another trial in the very next chapter again, where he had to separate and had to be sanctified. And then last week we saw that he had a great conquest in his life, where he had to step out and go to war and learn some things about God then. And so we pick that up in chapter 15. With the first few words, it says, "And after these things." And so, as we're following this journey, this is a very interesting one. I've not heard this preached before. I don't think ever in my 50 years as a Christian in Baptist churches and listening to preachers three times a week, I'm not sure that I've heard this section of Scripture ever preached, although I've studied it several times. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word and see what we can do to an account here that has some very interesting events occurring and some superb promises from God to Abraham, the friend of God. Genesis chapter 15, if you'll follow along as I would read. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Take particular note of verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. And as we see again, the righteousness applied here to one Abram. I pray again that as we would worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, as we would worship you again as our Savior, our Lord, our King, Father, that you'd again cause that we could be painted in your righteousness and lift up again in from this old world, and cause again that we could again be just shining and just a shining again in a world where again darkness abounds. We'll praise you again and thank you for being an encouragement and a strength to each one that's here for our worship service. And cause again, as we would set aside this hour to exalt your name, Father, that you'd smile on each life, each home, each prayer whispered from this service, and hear us and accept our worship, because we love you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this portion here again. We're looking at some tremendous promises given here to Abram. We're looking at, again, a verse 6, again, that we've heard resounded throughout much preaching and throughout even the New Testament. Notice that that verse shows up in Romans when Paul is teaching that he's not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There again, he gives Abraham as an example of being saved by faith. It's picked up also by James. In fact, first by James, he wrote first in his epistle when he said, hey, faith without works is dead. And he gives the exact same illustration here of Moses' faith, that it was tied to some works. And so, again, that's developed a great controversy in some people who don't understand the Word of God nor believe every word of the Word of God. But for you and I, we understand, again, that here this verse is a tremendous testimony, not of Abraham's righteousness, but what was counted to him for righteousness. And the just shall live by faith still. That's unchanging. And that's the message of the Word of God. And so notice here it says in our verse, and he believed in the... My Bible has all capital L-O-R-D. Is that what your Bible has? Mm-hmm. And again, we know whenever it has that, it's talking about the personal name of God. Jehovah is how we pronounce it in English. And and he believed in the Lord, Jehovah. And that is that personal name of God. And here he believed in him. And I want just for a moment to take a quick step back and a quick study of who it was that Abram knew God by. We see this name rehearsed here several times in our text in chapter 15. Notice again that he believed in the Lord. It's not so much even that he believed the promises. The promises were pretty outstanding. Abraham now approaching 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, 90. And he's saying, hey, the Lord can do the impossible. And so we see again, explained in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, that Abraham's faith to believe God, even in the promises. But here, the verse says that he believed in the Lord. Notice again, when you believe the promises of the Lord, you're believing in the Lord. Here, notice again that he says, the Bible says that he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. This was applied to Abram's life for righteousness. I don't believe this was saving righteousness, at least not in our walk with Abraham. Abraham had already believed the Lord and stepped out in obedience. And when we're looking at salvation, that's what our salvation is. It's to step out and to believe the Lord. Believe again and put our trust in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so sometimes, again, we get that believe thing stuck in our head, not recognizing, no, there's steps to our belief again. It's putting our whole trust in Him. It is calling upon Him. It is receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And not saying, well, I think I'll try this and see how it works out. No, but again, to put our trust in Christ for our soul, for our life. And so notice again here that it was belief in Him. And here it is a renewed belief in Him when He's got some renewed promises from Him. And so as we consider that in our own lives, everyone here today in this worship service has the ability to add a little bit more belief in the Lord to our life. Again, get counted a little more righteousness in God. But the righteousness that we do have covers us. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to point out some of those things to make sure they're clarified. This is not a second anointing, as our Nazarene friends might teach it. This is, again, the renewed righteousness of God applied to one Abram. And so let's go ahead and jump over to, hold your place there in Genesis chapter 15. Look with me at the verse we started with in Exodus chapter 6. We had said again that Abram was becoming a friend of God. And here we find some enlightenment. Here we find some things. And I believe, again, we find a key out of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 that helps us comprehend a little bit of what is going on in Genesis chapter 15. And so as we're looking at Abraham on a journey of learning, a learning journey about who God is, notice we still have this verse given to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, and with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Now let's stop right there and pause and jump back to verse 7 of our text. Verse 7, I don't think we read that yet. And it's verse 7, it says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord." Now turn back to Exodus here and notice what it says. "And he said to Moses, I am the Lord." Now, do we see a similarity there? Do you see they're all caps? Do you see again, that's the name, personal name of Jehovah. But look with me at the next phrase over in Exodus, and it says this, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Is that profound? And so here, God was not known to Abram by the name Jehovah, it wasn't God's fault. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you look here and you follow the use of that name very carefully, God revealed himself to Abram. With everything he revealed himself to Moses there, and Moses now comes to a place where he knows Jehovah by his first name, is how I like to put that. But Abram never got there. Abram, who was called a friend of God, here we find very clearly the a capstone of that point that I am the Lord, but look at the next verse, verse 8. "And he," Abram, "said," see any caps in that two names? "Lord God." Jumped up to verse 2. "And Abram said, Lord God." Any caps in that name? "What will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" I'd like to make a good point here again that Abram was revealed some things about God, but he just didn't get it. And that's not uncommon in your Bible. Think of the disciples. Think of the times that Jesus told the disciples that, "Hey, I'm going to be crucified," and on the third day rose, and it just kind of went right over their head. They just missed that. They could not grasp that. And I believe here, as we look at this chapter, we find Abram in a position where he cannot grasp all that is available to him. All that's even revealed by God to him here. Obviously, God said, "Hey, this is my name." And Abram didn't get it. And I haven't seen Abram use that name yet. And we have the testimony of God in chapter 6 that Abram never really got my first name, okay? And so, again, I want this to be an encouragement to you and I that aren't know-it-alls again. That we don't have all the answers, but we have enough sense to say, "Hey, even though I don't know all the answers, I'm just going to trust him." Boy, that's important. We live in a society that has compromised on every area of God's Word. Not with just a compromise, but with a rebellion against God's Word. And again, when they pass laws in America, they don't just pass a law that says, "Well, we're going to make this acceptable." They make it something that's promoted. When they have Roe versus Wade, when they passed that law, not only was it acceptable to kill babies, now it was, again, promoted by our government. And so that's the vileness of and the evilness of that. And now we live again here, and they've not only passed laws that we got to make acceptable a homosexual lifestyle and an immoral lifestyle has got to be acceptable, but now again our government is in the business, you don't have to watch very long to see that they're promoting that as the lifestyle. And that's again a depravity of man. And again, now we have man, a depravity of government again, where they're promoting that. The prayer that grandma, or the poem that grandma read in Sunday school here is exactly it. That's the gist of it. Again, notice again that everything's allowed in our society except the name of Jesus Christ. That's not allowed. Everything is tolerated in our society except your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ being the only God and saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, in our pluralistic approved society, you can't say that. And so notice again here that we are in a society that's in rebellion of him. I forgot where I was going with that point there. But here, Abram, he doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't have all the insights. He didn't know everything he needs to know about God, but he trusted God anyway. And we live in a society that's in rebellion against God, and they can provide all the logical truth why you should not believe an old ancient book that was written by people several thousand years ago, but we believe it anyway. And we believe that it is the very words of God, and what it says and the precepts it gives, that's what we're going to trust and believe in. And Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Listen, it'll count for your righteousness. And so here's Abram. He didn't know everything, but what he did know was that he was going to trust God. And you and I, when we're facing circumstances in life, when we're facing situations, here Abram facing what he thought an impossible situation, and yet he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Listen, if we just take that simple lesson, we'll get somewhere here. But there's more to this little chapter than that. Notice that you and I, again, when we're trying to communicate, especially me again, I know I can make a computer do absolutely anything, okay? But when it comes to telling someone else how to do that, my wife will give good testimony of this. I am a horrible teacher. And again, I can't teach someone else how to do things on the computer because I jump in, push them out of the way and say, here, do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. And I found that that's not uncommon, again, as far as teaching computer classes, that some people get it. And once they get it, they shove everyone else out of the way and do it themselves. And so I could picture God here getting frustrated with Abram. After he says, I am Jehovah. And Abram's next line is he refuses to use that name. He says instead, I am, or he says, and he said, Lord God. Let's go back to verse 2 again, because that's his first use. Lord God. And we need to, I don't know if it'll help you to do the Hebrew in this, but the Lord is Adonai in the Hebrew. And God is Elohim. It's the official title of God. It speaks of the whole Godhead. And so he's come a good step here when he says, Lord God. And so we need to look at that word Lord again and understand what it means. There's a lot of people that there's a big debate going on from the Hiles Anderson crowd and others who don't believe in a lordship salvation, that you don't have to accept him as Lord, you can just accept him as Savior and you're in. My Bible doesn't really lean that way, and so I have a little trouble with that. Again, you can't say that, okay, I want you to save me, but you ain't never going to own me again. I've dealt with teenagers that want to make that deal with God, and so I've seen a lot of that deal making with God about salvation firsthand. And trust me again, if you don't want him as Lord, I don't think he's going to do a work in your life that causes you to be regenerated and have a saved soul. But there are a lot of people who pray the little prayer and do the little thing, but never want him to be Lord of their life. And so this step here for Abram is a big deal when he says, Lord God. In other words, you created me and you own me and I belong to you. Boy, again, we need to come to that place in our life. And again, myself, I believe you need to come to that place before you can be saved. I believe, again, that's part of our salvation, is where we come, again, and we have a broken and contrite heart. The Bible says that's what pleases God. And we confess with our mouth. Who do we confess with our mouth?
The Lord God.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in thine heart that... let's turn over to Romans 10, 9 and 10. I can't believe your pastor's falling apart here. It's an awful thing to grow old, and of all the things I've ever lost, I miss my mind the most. Let's just look at it right out of the Bible. Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth... That says Lord there, doesn't it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus... There's two things there. Jesus is His human name. When the Catholics give this little plea, Blessed Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Blessed. It's been so long since I've been a Catholic again, praise the Lord. I was only six at the time, give me a break. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. He's not the mother of... Mary is not the mother of God. And again, they've gone off to a deification of Mary onto another level, and that's one of their first steps or first errors, is to say that Mary is the mother of God. She is not the mother of God. And again, that's an insight. If you can't get through to God, go to His mother, because the mothers are always easier to get your way when you go to mom than it is to go to dad. And so that's the whole concept, a whole precept of their penance and of their everything they do, and counting beads again and doing their Hail Marys. Boy, again, understand that here, this word Jesus, Mary was the mother of Jesus. You see the difference? Jesus was the flesh. Jesus was the human side. Jesus was the human name of God. And Christ, again, was the person of this God. Being, again, the Christ, the anointed one of God. And here, notice again that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, this one that was born in the flesh, He now owns us. It isn't Lord God here. It's Lord Jesus. And so we must confess the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, or thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jump down to verse 13. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the... See that Lord there? Here's Abraham. He'd reached a place where he addresses God as his Lord and his God. Previously, again, in his conquest, we looked at the last chapter, he came to know God by a name that was revealed to him by Melchizedek as the Most High God. Again, and that's Elohim, the Most High God. And now he has him as Lord God. And God wants him to a place where he'll call him by his first name, Jehovah. But Abram don't get there. And what does God do in response? Myself, I'd reach over and cuff Abraham and say, pay attention here, okay? You're not learning, you're not growing, you're not getting it. But look what God does here, and this is just precious to me. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He's asking, as it were, a sign. He's asking again, what proof do I have? Who's he talking to again? He's talking to God. He recognizes him as God. We just saw that he believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. But here's Abram and he says, Lord, what do you got to show me? I need to see something again so I can believe. And listen, you and I have been there before. And sometimes, again, we just need to hear from God. And here's Abram in a place where, again, he says, I need to see something. What do I have? Give me something so I know I can believe you. And so, and then we have this next thing that, again, lots of times I don't know exactly what to do with. Let's read it anyway. And he, God, said unto him, Abram, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a he-sheep. Okay, we all there? Some of us aren't farmers here, so I wanted to explain what a ram was. And a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, watch this, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so here we have a portrayal of an evidence that God gave to Abram. And notice again, the evidence again is slain beasts. It is a shedding of blood. It is a portrayal of a sacrifice, an offering made to God. Notice again that in this portrayal that God told Abraham to do, we find the fowls of heaven getting involved. And the fowls, again, from our studies and parables, represents nothing good, but again, demonic. And notice again that we have the sacrificial system, as it were, initiated here in Abram. Now, it was fully developed when you get to the book of Exodus, and yea, more fully developed when you read through the book of Leviticus, where it gives every detail of how a sacrifice is to be made. But here, God gives to Abram a sign and that of a covenant. And the sign of the covenant is, again, to take these animals as sacrifices, divide them in two. And then we have, coming between the two in Abram's vision, is the smoking furnace. Now, we've got a smoking furnace in the basement. And that's why it's cold in here today, because we haven't turned it on until the smoke goes away. We got starlings that build a nest in our chimney every year and plug it all up. And so we got to go clear out our chimney again and get everything so we don't end up with a smoking furnace. But that's curious again, that here's God comes to Abraham as a smoking furnace. And again, it don't help me again to have installed furnaces before, gas and oil, because that's what I think about when a furnace again. But I don't think that they had a oil-burning furnace in Abraham's day. And so what is a smoking furnace? And notice again that a smoking furnace, when Beverly and I was in Haiti, There was a guy from dawn until dark out the back of our house that we stayed at. You could hear this noise going, tink, 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 tink. I mean, 14 hours a day, every hour of daylight, and often after dark, there was this tinking noise. And I thought, what in the world is going on out there? And here's this guy, and he had gotten a car, and he was and had a hammer and a chisel, and that was his livelihood. An old abandoned car and a hammer and chisel. And he would take and he would cut out with his hammer and chisel. He would cut pieces out of that metal of the car and form them into a furnace. And he would sell those furnaces again on the street corner there where he was making them. And if you went over and looked, there'd be a whole line of them all cut out and made. And it was a charcoal furnace. So that you could put a charcoal, and they had them all over the streets over there. Everyone was out cooking their meal on the street on a little charcoal furnace. And that helped me again to understand what a furnace is here. And it especially helped with this line here that says that it was a smoking furnace. Again, if you could imagine all of them trying to get their charcoal lit, boy, the streets were full of smoke. Dresden, the officials would go crazy with their no burning laws here again. Notice again that this smoking furnace, is more emphasis on smoke than furnace, okay? There's more emphasis on the smoke than there is on the heat that would come out of this furnace. But it was a little container containing a fire, and that's a definition of furnace. And notice that's what we have today. A box furnace, again, is where the heat is contained, where the fire is contained. And a burning lamp. And I've written down in the margin of my Bible, which really helped me here, is that this little phrase, it says it probably looked like a wheel spinning in the middle of a wheel. And some of you recognize that from our study in Ezekiel again. When Ezekiel saw the presence of God, there again, Ezekiel gives a description, again, that goes beyond what we could imagine. But it gives the colors and it gives all the inferences and everything you could imagine about it. And it showed it again, even if I dare use this word, morphing into different faces and the appearance of it and the brightness of it and the lights of it. And again, I like to tie that right back to here, that Abram saw God. It could have been the exact same appearance that Ezekiel saw, but Abram put it in different words here. God put it for us in different words than what Abram saw. He didn't give a full description. Boy, what I'd like to point out here again is notice this, that God is not giving Abram a full description. God is not giving Abram a full description, but he's given Abram enough so that he'll believe. And he's given Abram some details here that's prophetic of what's going to happen. And those details, God's given them to Abram in an expectation that Abram is going to believe him. We're coming up to October. It's coming up here next month. And I've already got some messages outlined on the hunt for the last October that we would understand that God has given us some prophecies. We might not understand all of them, but listen, we believe every one of them. Amen. And some of them are impossible. The world could never contain a city that's four square and stretches from here to Dallas, Texas, and it's just as high as it is long. The world, the atmosphere in this world cannot contain such a city, but we believe that God's going to put it right down here on this planet again, and he said so. And so when we understand, again, that God has said some things, and they're unbelievable, again, remember Abraham. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed in the Lord. He didn't even know him by that name. He didn't know all that there was to know. And God gave him just a few things that he could chew on and consider. I got another whole direction that I wanted to go in this as far as biblical prophecy. Maybe we'll dig into it a little later. But again, understand when God laid out what was going to happen to his nation Israel, that they would be taken off into the captivity in Egypt and they would be there and Moses would come along and deliver them and they would then come into the promised land. Kadesh Barnea is not mentioned. But again, God says that, hey, they're going to come into the land. And those of you familiar with Kadesh Barnea know again that God had to change his plans on the fly. And that dashes in the face of all Reformed theology. That dashes in the face of all Calvinism. That dashes in the face that God has everything that's going to happen in your life all laid out and decreed, and there ain't nothing you can do to change it. No, God again changes things. God works with man. He does have a plan, and it is laid out, and it's brought about by his hand. But again, as far as you and I being in that plan takes, again, a change in our life, a change in our attitude. When we wake up on a Monday morning, God looks and ponders our heart and says, hey, how's Eddie Rice going to behave himself in this day? And it isn't all decreed out. And here we find some things that are decreed out. Says God says to Abram, hey, this is how I'm going to do things. Mm-hmm. And boy, praise the Lord. Again, all the details might not be nailed down there. I got a Salem Kirby Bible upstairs that tried to nail down every detail of biblical prophecy as far as atomic bombs and the Iron Curtain and Russia and the invasions and yada, yada, yada. All that, my Salem Kirby Bible's not worth the $20 I paid for it now. Because everything that they had said, this is how God's going to do everything. Well, you and I don't know how God's going to do everything. But when he says he's going to do something, Abram believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. May we grow in righteousness this week, though we be few, just because we believe him. Amen. And we believe every word of his precious old book. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for what we've read here about Abram, his belief in you, and your revelation to him. Father, it's not unfortunate that Abram didn't believe everything that was revealed, nor comprehend. And Father, we again love you with all our heart. We worship you today. We don't comprehend every little detail of your revelation, but we believe in you and we love you with all our heart. And ask again, Father, that you just add to our righteousness a little bit this week. Father, cause again that some of that would get all over our neighbors, our loved ones, and our witness for you. And cause again, Father, that we could see, even because of this week, we'd ask heaven a little richer and hell a little poorer because of our walk, because of our worship. And we'll praise you for hearing our prayer. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll have an invitation song. And let's just sing.